Welcome to the Magic Valley Bible Church Sermon Podcast. Magic Valley Bible Church has been serving the Magic Valley for 20 years and is located at the corner of Gooding and Main Street in downtown Twin Falls, Idaho. Our service starts at 9 a.m. and is streamed live on our YouTube channel. For more information, please visit us on the web at www.mvbibletf.org or Facebook at facebook.com/MVBible or YouTube at youtube.com/MVBible. Magic Valley Bible Church, built on God's Word.
Please take your Bibles and open to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. It is our desire this morning to look at the text, and of course we come to the end of this chapter, and it's such a joy to be able to exposit the Scriptures and see the beauty of our Christ in all that He has done. The title of today's sermon is By What Authority? Starting in verse 27, follow along as I read the Holy Inspired Word of God. They came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him and began saying to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do these things?" And Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question, and you answer me, and then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me." They began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, then why did you not believe him? But shall we say from men?" They were afraid of the people, for everyone considered John to have been a real prophet. Answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the morning. Thank you for the joy it is to worship you, to gather underneath the submission of the Word of God. Whole issue at stake here is about authority. And Lord, as believers in you, we see you as the only authority in our lives. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Because of that, as you have given us the inspired, written, holy Word of God, we submit our lives to what you say. Ask, Lord, that you teach us. In the midst of a correction against the religious leaders, teach us through the Word and through the Spirit. We thank you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you can see, this is the end of the 11th chapter, but it's really the beginning of a confrontation that has been ongoing for the last 3 years. Jesus had constant interaction with the religious leaders of the day. They, of course, were desiring to not learn from him, but to trap him, to always discredit him, to put him in a situation where the people would see his faults and look at him as just another man who wanted power. We find ourselves on Wednesday of the Passion Week of the Passover week. We know by the end of that week, on Friday, he will be crucified. And what you have here, like I said, is the beginning of seven events from this to the end of chapter 12, where he is just literally rubbing salt in the wounds of the religious leaders. He is addressing their hypocrisy. He brings a scathing rebuke. And he will address their false religion and ultimately expose their sinful hearts. We know that this confrontation is not out of bounds when it comes to the sovereignty and the eternal plan of God. All of this was directed by Christ. Jesus is deliberately picking at the hearts of the religious leaders of Israel. He's inciting their souls to respond. He has already declared judgment on Israel by going into the temple and overturning the tables and the seats of the money changers. He saw the religious leaders as extortionists. In other words, they were robbing the people blind. His interaction, divine, righteous, and holy, arose in the religious leaders a fleshly heart. So much so that verse 18 in this chapter, chapter 11, tells us that the chief priests, scribes, heard this, speaking about Christ, and they began seeking how to destroy him. When you look about their questioning, when they ask him, by what authority are you doing these things? They're going after his credentials. Knowing that Jesus hadn't studied at any rabbinic school and didn't hold any paper degree, they think that this is what the people will recognize. And surely this will expose him as a fraud. And so they go after his authority. They go after with this idea of asking Christ, who do you think you are doing these things? Clearing the temple. We already found out in Mark chapter 8 that they have determined that Jesus was the son of Satan. And so they ask, by what and whose authority do you do these things? What's interesting to me, when you look at the Gospel of Mark, Mark has already told us that Jesus has divine authority. Looking back, you look to the screen, Mark chapter 1, verse 21 through 22, it says there, they, the disciples and Jesus, went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he, Jesus, entered the synagogue and began to teach. And the response to his teaching was this: they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. There was a distinct understanding between Jesus and the scribes, the way the rabbis taught and the way Jesus taught. There was clearly something special about when he spoke and when he preached. It was clear from the get-go that Jesus commanded authority and had authority, for he was clearly God in the flesh. This was so much noted that the people even said, you know what, he teaches differently than what we normally hear. The scribes who often would quote other rabbis, other men, to gain probably position, credibility, quoting these other earthly men. Yet Jesus taught as one who had clearly had divine revelation from God. That synagogue experience, as Mark starts out his gospel, got the attention of the religious leaders in Jerusalem, to the point that they actually sent multiple delegations to figure out what this Jesus guy is doing. They sent and they asked, and they dogged him, and they desired to figure out exactly who he was. Now get this. They didn't go to see Jesus as to find the right answer so they can try to clearly understand that maybe he is the Messiah. They, like I said, were desiring to see a man who is starting to put a chink into their religious system. And so they desired to discredit him, always trying to find a way to make him trip up. So the issue at hand is authority. Authority was the issue at the hand, at the feet, at the words of Christ. The word authority in the Greek means freedom to act, or the ability or liberty to act. To have authority is essentially to have the right to act, to exercise your will, to exercise force, to be determined, to decide what to do. Jesus, being God in the flesh, spoke with divine authority, and boy, did he upset the apple cart. When you go to Mark chapter 2, and in verses 10 through 12, it says there, "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." That is a distinct attribute of Christ. The ability to have the authority to forgive sins. And that was a big issue. Why? Because only God forgives sins. He then turns to the paralytic. Verse 11 in that chapter tells us, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus displayed that authority over sin when he told the paralytic to rise up and go home. You jump outside of Mark's gospel and you jump into John's gospel. And according to John chapter 1, verse 12, Jesus has the authority to save people. John tells us in John 5, 27 that Jesus had the authority to give judgment and to judge. John 10, verse 18 tells us that he had the authority over life and death and the ability to make the dead rise. Jesus had all authority to do what was according to the plan of God. Maybe looking at this in a negative way, just to make this point even stronger and this contention even noticeable, Jesus never, ever asked permission from anyone to do anything. He never asked the religious leaders ever for permission. Why? Because he is God. He acted solely on his own authority. He had the ultimate freedom to do and to say whatever he wanted to say. And it was always right, always true, and always holy. To encounter Jesus was to encounter God. I push back on that and just taking a moment and just reflecting Jesus' interaction with the people and even his enemies. An early takeaway from this truth alone is that when you encounter Jesus, when you yourself read your Bibles and you hear the words come off the page and Jesus speaks directly to you, you are encountering this awesome God. Does Jesus still speak today? He absolutely does. In the pages of Scriptures, as you read it, the authority bounces off the pages into your soul. Your heart should pulsate, much like the people who stood in amazement when they saw Jesus do his thing. When he did his miracles and cast out demons, it should make us totally in awe of who this Savior is. Jesus wasn't like any other man. He is God in the flesh. He wasn't a man who became a God. He was divinely God from the get-go, eternal eternity past. He is God and always has been God. And that truth alone should strike a chord in our hearts when we read and encounter Jesus in the pages of the holy inspired book called the Bible. That we are totally in awe of the God-man. So here he comes, according to our passage, to the Holy Week, the most holy week for the nation of Israel, the Passover week, where hundreds of thousands of people have gathered. And he exerts his authority by turning over the tables and the seats in the temple that causes the established religious leaders to want his head. So let us dive into our passage, and this is pretty interesting to see as it unfolds. The narrative is probably best to break down into three scenes. They're there in your outline as we see this kind of move and this interaction with Jesus and the religious leaders. The first scene is in verses 27 and 28, and that is the trap is set. Look again at verse 27. It reads, they came again to Jerusalem. That in itself should make you smile in a sense, because you think about Jesus is going, he is purposely desiring to fulfill the plan of God. He continues to go to the temple. Jesus had already told his disciples three times that he was going to Jerusalem and he's going to be crucified, die, and then rise on the third day. Just thinking about the minds of the disciples outside of the pages of Scripture is not giving us any color on this, but every time they went back to Bethany, thinking as they awoke, is this the day? Is this the day? Now, I don't know about you, but we're not a glutton for punishment, are we? And what we can learn about Christ is that he knows that he's going to suffer and pain is going to happen, but yet he is determined to do the will of God. He was so focused on that eternal plan that he was putting aside the pain, the suffering, the crucifixion that he would endure. Continuing on in verse 27. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him and began saying to him, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do these things? Literally in the Greek, it has the idea that Jesus is peppered with these questions. That they're coming at him from all sides. Continually being asked, by what authority are you doing these things? Matthew and Luke, in their parallel account of this passage here in Mark, tell us that the religious leaders came to him while Jesus was teaching. He goes into the temple area, which is a vast place, by the way, and he's teaching. Remember just yesterday, he tipped over the tables. He had everybody's attention. And then comes the chief priests and the scribes. And they're bent on getting rid of him. They come to set a trap. They are mad. They are upset. And they came to gang up on Jesus, to take him down. By the way, when you see in verse 27, the chief priests, the little grouping of individuals that come to Christ, chief priests and the scribes and the elders came as a group, that should be surprising to us. Why? Because when Jesus wasn't around, they were at each other's throats. They had issues with each other. And they often jockeyed for power and position. But on this day, they all had one common enemy. And that was Jesus. Because he threatened their religious system. The chief priests were the operators of the sacrificial system. They were the Sadducees. They were the liberals of the day. By the way, this group, even though the text doesn't tell us, we know following that there would be two key chief priests in Christ's crucifixion and death, Annas and Caiaphas. No doubt they probably were with them. The scribes here would be the Pharisees. We know the Pharisees, those legalistic, dead, whitewashed tombs of men. They were the authority on the Jewish law. They were the legalists of the day. They were conservatives in comparison to the Sadducees. But they often added to God's holy word. And then you have the elders, who were leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. During this week, they would all gather. Of course, they're all coming for the worshiping God and deliverance of them out of Egypt. But all three of these groups would be known as the Sanhedrin. Now, their existence here in Mark's definitive description of these three individual groups is significant. Why? For we know in Mark chapter 8, after Peter's proclamation, when Jesus asked him, "Who do the people say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus responds in verse 31, look at the screen, by saying, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." What's remarkable about this, Jesus fulfills, he projects this prophecy, and then it happens, pointing exactly what he said. Jesus knew exactly who would be there at this moment, even before this moment ever happened. He knew the future. Why? Because he's God. And what we see here in Mark 11 is the fulfillment of this direct prophecy in Mark chapter 8. Back to Mark chapter 11, verse 28, it reads, "And began saying to him, asking him these questions, 'By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do these things? Who gave you the right?' They examined, they know his lack of credentials, that he wasn't a part of any of the ruling authority of Israel. If anything, he was a country hick from Nazareth. Their problem was with Jesus was that he wasn't playing the game right. He wasn't following what they had set up. But here's the point. And it's significant that he equates himself with John the Baptist. And why is this significant? For Jesus, like John the Baptist, as we will see, was operating in a biblical way, saying that you can have access to God and not go through the temple system. That you can fall on the mercy of the Messiah and go directly to God. Remember John the Baptist's message, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand." All this made the religious leaders upset, made them mad. And so they set this trap with this question, "By what authority are you doing these things?" The scene changes. This leads us to the second scene and the genius response of Christ. Of course, we expect that. Look at verse 29. "And Jesus said to them, 'I will ask you one question, and you answer me. And then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Jesus had every intention to tell them who his authority is. But in his genius response, he turns the tables. Knowing the evilness of their own hearts, those religious leaders, he asked them, who's John the Baptist? And whose is his authority? Why is that significant? Because it was John the Baptist who baptized Christ, and he said to Jesus, you are the one, the Messiah, who takes away the sins of the world. I mean, Jesus rightly understands what he's doing here. He knows that they're out to get him. And so he questions their question, which drives to their heart. By the way, Matthew and Luke tells us that there was a massive crowd. People are gathered around. They're watching this unfold. Of course, the Sanhedrin wanted them, the crowd there, but they didn't realize that now they were put in a rock and a hard place. By this way, answering a question with another question was often how the rabbis would do their reasoning. So it shouldn't shock. And he puts them on the defensive. Verse 30, was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? And then in the Greek, it's emphatic, answer me. Let's get to the heart of the issue here. You tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Like I said, John the Baptist, the cousin of Christ, the forerunner of the Messiah. Where did he get his authority? Jesus wanted them to answer. Who gave John the Baptist his authority before he answers where his authority comes from? In other words, he's asking the religious leaders, was John's authority from God or was it from the popularity of the people? By the way, when you think about John the Baptist, he wasn't your most hip pastor of the day. He wore funky clothes, eating locusts and honey, with one message, a message of repentance. He even called out the religious leaders of the day and called them a brood of vipers, snakes. If he was desiring popularity of men, he was doing it the wrong way. And by the way, may I exhort you, parents, if John the Baptist isn't one of your heroes that you're teaching your kids to look to, he needs to be. Somebody who stood out in the crowd, didn't conform, was resolved to proclaim Christ in his message, the message of God, the message of repentance. And like I noted, the connection that Jesus wants them to understand is that John testified that Jesus was the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. What he's trying to help the religious leaders understand is that the correct answer to Jesus' question will lead to the same authority that Jesus has, that they are both from God. I think there's some parallels there that you can see in what John the Baptist and Christ, they both were mocked. They were both hated by the religious leaders of the day. They both had wrongful deaths when you think about it. John's head beheaded. Jesus crucified on a cross. But what's remarkable about John's ministry, and this is the way the religious leaders should have responded as well. Remember what John said about his earthly ministry in light of Christ's coming ministry? He said, he must increase and I must decrease. He knew that he was going to be kind of put on the shelf, knowing that the Messiah is president. The religious leaders of the day should have done the same thing. The Messiah is here. Get out of the way. Now, the religious leaders, they're wise in their own sinfulness. Look at verse 31. They begin reasoning among themselves. If we say from heaven, he will say, then why did you not believe him? But shall we say from men? They were afraid of the people. Why? For everyone considered John to have been a real prophet. Luke tells us that if they say John was from men, that the people would stone them. Remember, this is a public confrontation. They wanted Jesus to be trapped, and here they find themselves trapped. Of course, they didn't see John the Baptist's ministry authorized by God. Why? Because he went rogue, just much like Jesus. These men were deeply concerned about the opinion of the people. They knew that their response, if they say that he was from men, they wanted to discredit Jesus. And if they were to say that he was from man, they would incite a riot, where they would be the ones killed, as opposed to the one that they wanted killed. This, of course, leads us to the third scene in our narrative, and that the trapped is reversed. Look at verse 33. It says, answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. I mean, think about that. We do not know. Yeah, really? And Jesus said to them, nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Oh, they had an opinion, right? And Christ knew it. But they dare not say it in front of the people. What Jesus is doing there, he's exposing their hearts before the people. How is he doing this? For the religious leaders to make a statement that we don't know. Remember, they are the religious experts of the day. It would be much like you coming and asking your pastoral staff a question about the Bible. And we say, well, we just don't know. Have fun finding out. You expect a biblical answer from your pastors who have studied the Word of God, who will work hard to get you the right answer. They should have known, but they missed it. They should have known even from the very beginning that Jesus was the Messiah, the one that John pointed to. All these miracles in front of their faces, the casting out of demons, the healings, they should have known that he was from God. They should have put together, as they looked at the Old Testament and what John the Baptist had said about Jesus, that he clearly is the Messiah. Yet here they are in the position, knowing that their answer is going to maybe cost them their lives, they just give a simple, I do not know. What is sad today, even in our lives, is that a lot of people don't get the connection of who Jesus is. They don't make the connection that he is fully and truly God in the flesh. That he wasn't created, but that he was the creator. When you are sharing the gospel, it all comes down to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And you must get him right, or else you make a false convert. Jesus' response, neither will I tell you by what authority that I do these things. Here's his point. When they say that they don't know if John's ministry is from God, they are openly admitting that they can't tell the difference between man and God. They can't tell the difference between what is from God and what is from man. Jesus exposes their false hearts. The thought is, if they couldn't conclude that if John wasn't from God, they surely couldn't conclude that Jesus was from God either. The spider caught in his own web. They were exposed as hypocrites. Their authority, if there was any there, man-made, man-centered, wavered. Why? Because Jesus had all authority, all divine authority. It's a pretty interesting narrative when you think about this. And it really doesn't just stop there. We'll see this in a couple weeks because of family camp, but you'll see in chapter 12 that he gives them a parable and indicts them. And in that parable, he tells them that I have all authority. By all means, read ahead. You'll see this connection. So what is our takeaway from this? I think very simply, the first takeaway is that Jesus has all authority. Amen? Knowing that, let me ask you this question. Is Jesus and the Word of God your sole authority in this life? Notice I'm not asking if Fox or CNN is a part of that. Is Jesus and his word your authority that you live the Christian walk? Why do I ask that? Because I think there's some people that just take part of what they like about Jesus. And they take a little bit of what they like about the culture. And take a little bit of what they hear on the news. And they make that their authority. Listen, Jesus has all authority. When he says, thus saith the Lord, it is thus saith the Lord. And there's no equivocation from any believer in Christ or the church. And so the question is, does he have all authority or is it limited? The clear answer is that he has all authority and has authority over my soul. Everything that Jesus has said, everything that he has done is true and right. By the way, by him giving his life for you, he has every right to have all authority over your life. There's only one king that sits on the throne room of your heart. If you know him as Lord and Savior, it's Jesus Christ. And get this, even those who kind of play church and those who reject Christ, there's going to be one day where they will subject themselves to the authority of Jesus, where one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess Jesus is Lord. I guess by way of application, how do you put yourself under the authority of Jesus Christ? Simply by reading and studying the scriptures. Know the Word of God. Know what it says. And then start following it. Listen, the culture doesn't change His Word. Politicians don't change His Word. Religious leaders don't change His Word. The Word of God is able to stand on its own authority. And the God of the Scriptures is the only authority, and no one can ever change that. He sets truth for eternity, and it would serve us well to follow Him and obey Him. A second takeaway. As we look at the religious leaders trying to scheme, manipulate, to maneuver, trying to trap Jesus, in the end, they got Jesus wrong. The question you got to ask your own heart, do I know the right Jesus? Is the Jesus that you believe and follow the one and the only one that can save your soul? Is He the only one that has atoned for your sins? And the question you got to respond to that, have you given your life to Him? Have you repented and have you responded in faith in Christ? And I'm not just saying believe in the facts about Christ. I'm saying being all in for Christ. Do you believe that He is God in the flesh, who died for you, who rose on the third day, who ascended to heaven at the right hand of God the Father? Is Jesus your Lord? What's pretty remarkable, after Jesus' death, resurrection, He goes and He talks to His disciples, and Corinthians tells us to over 500 believers. Before His ascension, He gives a charge to His disciples. Matthew 28, 18. And how does He start that out? He says, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. There's your answer. All authority has been given to Him. Jesus is from God. Jesus is God. And yes, He has all authority. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the truth. We marvel at Christ, His ability to discern, His ability to know what's inside a man's heart, and to be able to respond in such a godly and right way. To turn the tables on the religious leaders, knowing that they now have indicted themselves. Father, as we walk away from this passage, I pray that You teach us that there's only one authority in our lives, and that is the Word of God. That is the God of the Scriptures, Jesus Christ. That is this triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And because of that, as we awaken each morning, we open the Scriptures to hear from You. Knowing that whatever goes on in the midst of the day, that we know that Your Word will come to pass. It is sure, it is right, and it is holy. Your Word is not open for debate. It is clear, it is holy, and it is righteous. Father, help us to submit to it. Help us to obey it. Help us to walk in it. We pray these things in the One who has given us life, the One who has saved us, the One who has all authority in our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Magic Valley Bible Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, please visit us on the web at www.mvbibletf.org or Facebook at facebook.com/mvbible or YouTube at youtube.com/mvbible.